Good evening, good to see you. It is another series, another message in our series, not another series, in Proverbs, so the fifth in our series. And tonight, what's been happening through Proverbs so far is that the first nine chapters are very much Solomon delivering a discourse on wisdom thematically in general. And so it's quite easily followed expositionally and in adherence with what we typically do here. But what happens in Proverbs is that from effectively where we're at tonight in chapter 10 through to the end of the book is that it moves more into these proverb-like sayings, these pithy sayings that seem to bounce around from one topic to the other. And so if you were going to have a look at one chapter and go chapter by chapter, you'd be dealing with many of the same topics again and again and again. So what we're doing tonight is we're having a look at the words that we speak and being wise with our tongues as Christians, and then following through a number of verses and passages, portions, out of the book of Proverbs in particular. So be prepared to move around a little bit in the book of Proverbs. And essentially at the very beginning here, what I've got for us is up on the screen, the verses that we'll read as a whole, and then we'll try to focus our thoughts on a few of them tonight. So open with me, please, in your Bible to the book of Proverbs in chapter 10. And we're going to look at a few verses out of chapter 10 initially, and then we'll move through the references up on the screen for us. So looking first of all, Proverbs chapter 10 in verse 11, we read and it says, all of this is going to be from the New King James Version. Now the Bibles in the pulpits, in the pews, are the New Living Translation. If you're following along and you have a digital copy, you can easily get the translation I'm reading from. Otherwise, hopefully it'll still make sense, though there might be some difference. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, verse 18, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Moving down to verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 13. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 16, verse 23 says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 26. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Lastly, Proverbs chapter 18. I'm going to go backwards a little. In verse 4 we read, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And verse 20 and 21. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This is God's word. Let's pray again. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. Give us wisdom. Holy Spirit, guide us and teach us now, we pray. Through your word, we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You've all no doubt heard the phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And we know how untrue such a saying is, how unhelpful such a saying is. When we have been hurt, when we have been stung by words that have been flung at us to do us harm, to do us damage, to do us pain, there is power in words. Martin Luther said the following, do you want to change the world? His answer to the question was, pick up your pen. We know that Martin Luther, acting that out, changed radically the world through the Reformation period. Words have power. They have the capacity to be able to penetrate, to go deep into the heart, the soul of a person, to create and bring life, to encourage and to uplift. But they also have the capacity to destroy and to tear down. Scripturally, what we see at the beginning is the power of words, God speaking, and the universe came into being. The galaxies, the planets, the solar systems, every aspect of creation as we know it, the power of God speaking brought it into being, into life, into form. And we know the truth of the power of words, the words that can bring life to us. Son, I'm proud of you. Daughter, I love you. The power in you're hired. The power in you have been accepted, application approved. There's great joy that's brought. There's great life that's brought in those words. But we know that the opposite is also true. I'm very disappointed in you. You're fired, rejected. The sting of such words, there is power in those words. Power to create, power to bring life, power to destroy, power to tear down. The fact that we speak as human beings is an obvious sign to me that God made us. God uses words, animals do not. You can spend a lifetime teaching a parrot a few words, and you can spend a lifetime trying to stop a toddler using words. Humans have a capacity for using words, and like God, we use words to create. We can create trust. We can form relationships with the power of our words. We can build community with the power of our words. Unlike God, we can use our words to destroy. We can use our words to tear down. We can use our words to divide. Like God, we can use our words to touch deep into another heart at a level that creates such an intense intimacy. But unlike God, we can use our words to break another heart at a very deep level. Our words matter. I think we all know the truth of that statement. Practically, in a very real sense, we speak words. It helps us to function in society. We type emails. We send texts. We read books. We observe words. We use words. We hear words. But I think we can underestimate the importance and the power of words. You know, for example, in the context within which we are now, the church and the modern church in particular, we can place a real serious and heavy emphasis on the sin of adultery, on the damage that that can cause in relationships, the breakdown of the marriage relationship, the destruction of the trust there between husband and wife, ruined because somebody has been unfaithful in committing the sin of adultery. And yet, I would submit that I have seen more damage in the church done in lives of individuals through the church because of words, because of the sin of gossip, because of the damage in the way in which we have used words one towards another. Words create an impact. All of this has been heading towards us understanding this, but in reality, words also reveal identity. The words that we speak, what we utter, reveals our character, reveals our heart. God reveals himself, reveals his character, reveals his heart through his words, through the written word of the scriptures, the Bible, what we are studying tonight. Proverbs, as we've read through a number of those verses and as we'll continue to go through the book, attaches identity to a number of words. And the words used and the way that they are used reveal someone's identity, someone's character, someone's heart. We see throughout Proverbs mention of the words of a wise man. We see throughout Proverbs mention the words of a foolish man. We see mention again and again throughout Proverbs the words of a righteous person, the words of an unrighteous person, the words of the just, the words of the wicked. There is an attachment to character. Words reveal identity. They reveal, they expose the heart. And we're going to look into tonight three aspects for us through our verses and through the book of Proverbs as to why we ought to and should and need to care about our words, to not be flippant with what we say nor with how we say it. And we want to look first of all at this most obvious of points. Number one, your words, my words, our words can harm. Our words can harm. We know the painful truth of this, don't we? In the Proverbs, all throughout, and many of them that we read earlier, words in this vein are likened unto poison. And poison ingested brings about the fatality of the person who is doing so. Words in this vein throughout Proverbs are mentioned in conjunction with weaponry. War analogies are used again and again, demonstrating the harm, the damage that can be achieved and obtained through our words. Many of us probably, if we were given the opportunity, would be able to share of times in our lives when words have done exactly that, have harmed us, have hurt us deeply, have cut to the very core of our being and caused us to question, what is my worth? What is my value? Why? I want to look at three categories, three ways that our words can harm. And that is number one, through insults. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." What a powerful image in this verse that we've just read. The picture that immediately comes to my mind is of somebody doing that terrible deed of thrusting someone through with a sword and of seeing that sword penetrate physically into their body. And what that analogy also brings out is this truth, is that whilst the sword can be removed, the damage remains, doesn't it? That the sword, when it is thrust into the enemy, the wound remains, the damage of that action has been caused, and it stings. Perhaps as a parent, you've used the following analogy in describing or in teaching your son or your daughter of the impact of the power of their words, of the importance of them thinking through what they say. And the analogy is of a toothpaste tube that once it's been squeezed and that toothpaste has been removed, it's very difficult and very messy to try and retrieve those. and to put back that paste into the tube once it's been put forward, correct? And that's the idea with our words, is that many times we say something and then we go, oh, sorry, I take that back. But can we take back that which we have said and the damage that it's caused? It's like putting a sword into somebody by way of an insult and removing it, but the damage remains. The words that we say can hurt, can be harmful through insults, like sword thrusts deep into the heart. Think of insults, the words that we say with that intention, like unleashing a weapon. Every day we are entering out into the world in which we live, the people that we come in contact with, loaded with weaponry. And the question is, am I going to use these weapons? Am I going to thrust someone through with the sword of my words? Am I going to unopen that gun and fire all barrels through into them and cause such damage with the words that I speak? Insults are words that are said to others, and we need to think as Christians, as followers of God, about ways to sheath those, to keep them under wraps, under control, like a sword that is attached to the side rather than utilized in damaging somebody. But the next category of the way in which words can harm, we see, is in lies and in gossip. Words that aren't so much said to others, but words that are rather said about others. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28 says, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." Proverbs 12, verse 19 says that the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Now, we all know the reality of the world in which we live. It seems like that gossip and the spreading of lies about people is something that you can, to put it into academic terms, major in. You can get a degree in gossip. It seems like the favorite pastime of people, especially with the proliferation of social media. And forms that allow us to be able to say and to utter things and have a deleting mode to them. Something like Snapchat, where we can post something and then it will automatically delete, and we feel like that there's no residual effect of the words in which we say. And yet there is, in reality, a sting, a carry-through of that, especially when our words are of this category, lies and gossips. The withholding of truth, the telling of lies, the establishing of relational barriers between other people. You know, society breaks down where there is no trust, doesn't it? We see all sorts of breakdowns happen politically when we cannot trust the candidates who are going through applying for certain positions in the workplace. When somebody lies, when somebody spreads rumors, when somebody gossips, it breaks down that relationship of trust to be able to function in meaningful ways in that context. Gossip, however, harms not only the one spoken of, but the one spoken to. That's what the scriptures tell us. Think of it, person one speaking to person two about person three. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4 puts it this way, and it says, "An evildoer gives heed to false lips." So here, the basis of evil, of wickedness here, is on the person who is hearing, not necessarily communicating the gossip or the lies being spread. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. We love gossip, don't we? We love hearing the dirty details of people's lives and of what happened. Why? Because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Because in gossiping, in telling stories, in spreading lies and rumors about other people, we make ourselves feel like, well, I don't do that, so I'm much better. And yet, ironically, when we find out that people have been gossiping or have been lying about us, how vicious are we in our response and retaliation, where we want to demand justice over the injustice that's been committed against us. We're like garbage collectors in this way. When we allow people to dump their lies and their rumors upon us about somebody else, and we're giving air time to it, we are, as the scriptures tell us, Proverbs 17:4, an evildoer giving heed to false lips. It leads us to this, well, here's what to do in a scenario like this, where somebody is coming to me in a scenario of wanting to spread misinformation or gossip or lies about somebody else. And I've done this in the past to mixed results with people. Did you hear about what so-and-so did or what happened to so-and-so? And I've gone, hang on, just stop for a second. How about, look, I can see so-and-so over there. Let's go to them right now. And let's tell them to their face what you're prepared to talk behind their back about them now. Ooh, no, I might not do that actually. And we need to, especially in the context of a church, be very wise with respect to this area of the damage that words can cause with respect to gossip and of lies and of rumors about people in the context of our fellowship. So that when a situation like that comes across your daily interactions with people, hey, did you hear about, I'm very concerned about so-and-so, and I just, and that's often how we can couch it in Christian terms. I think we really need to pray about so-and-so. And I would encourage you to do the following. Let's just stop for a moment. Have you spoken to so-and-so about it? And follow through what Jesus speaks of in the book of Matthew about the appropriate way and the channel of dealing with such areas, where if it is in fact an area of sin that somebody is grappling with or experiencing difficulty with. Hey, I just want to speak with you about this rather than speaking with somebody else about somebody else's business, if that makes sense to you tonight. We need to be very careful in our words that they don't harm through insult, through lies, and through gossip. And then Proverbs highlights this one that's very important in today's day and age, and that is reckless words. Proverbs 21 verse 23 says this, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." And it stands to reason that the opposite, where we do not guard the words that we say, we're not careful about the words that we utter, that we're going to bring all sorts of troubles to our soul, to our existence. And what this means is reckless words are words of bitterness uttered about and towards somebody. Words of wrath, words of envy, insults and lies, as we've mentioned. Reckless means uncontrolled. It's what we often give license to today, where it's just, I'm going to vent right now. Ever heard somebody say that? Or maybe you've even prefaced what you're about to embark on, say, I'm just going to vent right now. I just need to express a whole bunch of things. Reckless words. It causes damage, like kindling a fire that is about to explode and erupt into a huge, devastating fire. James picks this up in his epistle in the New Testament, James chapter 3, talking about the power of the tongue and of the need to control it. In James chapter 3, verse 2 to 6, he says, "We stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Using two analogies of understanding, now brings his point and connection to the tongue, to the words that we speak. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. See the power of words and of reckless words and of how they can spread like wildfire, doing great damage if we're not careful in guarding them. And Jesus brings a very sobering thought in line to this and the words that we speak, and even words that are just flippantly uttered out in reckless ways and just maybe offhanded, off-cuff remarks about certain things and certain individuals. In Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus says, "I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." What a sobering thought. That every word that we utter, though we might not think others hear it, though we might not think of it as doing any harm, of causing any damage, even if it's a reckless one of an expression of just, we to hold an account for it. Idle words that we'll give an account for. We need to care then about our words, what we speak, what we say, for the harm that they cause, number one. And secondly, the opposite. Our words, what we speak, can actually help, can be vehicles through bringing life into people and individuals. The contrast, we see this all through the book of Proverbs, of the imagery from poison, from weaponry, from military terms, now moves when speaking of the help of the good things that words can accomplish. The imagery changes from poisons, from weapons, to good food, to nourishing feasts. We love a good meal, don't we? And just the joy that that brings and the tastes and the senses that are evoked and just that contentment that results after a good meal. Proverbs also speaks of words in this helpful way being used as such as like beautiful jewels that have been crafted by a craftsman, set in certain ways to create beauty. Proverbs speaks of words being like medicine that are able to bring healing, like refreshing drinks that are able to invigorate a soul. And so like a skillful craftsman, we are to give care to our words as if creating masterpieces in the lives of people that we speak to. So four ways then that our words can help, as we've read a few Proverbs and we'll go through a few more. Our words can help because they cultivate and create trust in people's lives. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 5 says, "A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." The context there of that verse is of a courtroom setting and of the need to have a reliable witness, somebody whose words are trustworthy, and of that being able to bring truth. Honesty builds stability, doesn't it? It creates security in our lives. It builds and establishes trust as a foundation upon which a relationship can be built. Truth builds trust. Trust is important in bringing help into our lives in the words that we speak. And in conjunction with that, when building through truth, that trust, then life can be experienced. And that's the second aspect of the ways that our words can help. Proverbs 15 verse 4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." Picture a vibrant tree out in a landscape setting and of all of the life that it's bringing and the joy that such a tree is bringing. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Maybe you've heard the saying that people don't care so much how much you know until they know how much you care. Ever heard that? It's a way of communicating that what people are interested in is the motive, is the heart behind the words that are being said. Kind words affirm a heart towards somebody where there is that idea and understanding of this is to be beneficial to them. And it's not the giving of compliments awaiting a compliment in return. Gee, you look really nice today. And how about what I'm wearing? You know, many times we can function like that and we create kind of like that. Maybe you've seen that cartoon of the chipmunks. I think it's a Disney cartoon where they're just being very gracious one to another, trying to go out of their way. After you. No, after you, I insist. And the two of them go nowhere because they're just wanting to give compliment after compliment to the other. And I think sometimes we can do that in an artificial sense where, well, I'm trying to cultivate and build trust and convey and communicate life into this individual. And so I'll just give compliment after compliment that just affirms and validates their existence and so on. That's not what this is about. It's not the old ulterior motive of trying to get something back from that individual, but rather this is about giving life in the words that we speak to somebody where it's seeking the genuine good of others. And there is a key in this, the communicating of truth, the bringing of life, And that is the third way that we can bring help through the words that we speak, and that is the timeliness of our words. Timely speech. Proverbs 25, verse 11, conveys this idea of a master craftsman creating a masterpiece with respect to jewelry and just putting every piece in its place, fitly adapting and working it. Here's what it says: a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Many of us need to learn this truth, don't we? That timing is key. How many times have you perhaps said the right thing but at the wrong time? And gone, oh, I wish I could do that again. Can we do over? Can I hop in a time machine and go back and just, yes, say that, but say it at a different time? Knowing the right time to share the truth is something that, I don't know about you, but I need this so much in my life. Having the wisdom to be able to communicate like what is a fitly spoken word, that crafted gold contrasted with the beautiful silver. What the idea, the picture behind this is the thought, the care, the attention for when, where, and how to say the right thing. Parents with kids, we know this all of the time. If you've got more than one child, you know that each child is different. And the way that you communicate something to one child, though the rules are the same in the house for each child, it's about trying to get the right word fitly spoken that matches that child's disposition, their personality. And so the way that you say something and when you say something to one child might not work with the other. We need wisdom in that regard. This is what this is about here. And all the while, if you're anything like me, you're praying, Lord, help me with this. Lord, help me to know how to say this and when to say this. In the home context, in the work context, with the different colleagues that you have and the personalities that they have, and here in the context of the body of Christ. How we speak, it needs to be like words fitly spoken. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Maybe you've heard people say, maybe you've even said it, well, I call a spade a spade. You know, I don't hold back when I see something, and if I know something that needs to be said, I'll say it. A fool vents all his feelings. Especially today in the world in which we live, I think there's this attitude that's prominent in society that people think that they're entitled to say whatever they want, whenever they want. Especially, like I've said earlier, in social media and what we call keyboard warriors, who under anonymity will type and say things as if they're the armchair expert on all sorts of things, from politics to sports to morality to all sorts of decisions that are and aren't made. And there is this idea that everybody is entitled to utter what they think and their opinion matters, and to utter it unfiltered. Proverbs tells us that a fool vents all his feelings. It was Ambrose Bierce, as I was preparing this, I remembered this saying. He said this: speak when you're angry, and you will give the best speech you will ever regret. Oh man, I have done that so much. You know, as Christians, we're held to a higher authority, a higher standard with the words. The way that we speak, when we speak, how we speak, we're told in the scriptures that we're to speak the truth, but what? In love. There is a real balance to this, to the edification, to the strengthening, to the bringing of life in the words that we speak to another. For me to unleash, for me to vent my words is unwise, is foolish, as the words of the scriptures say. Restraint is needed in what I say. Timing is needed in when I say it. They're to be thoughtful, crafted, words that are fitly spoken. Haven't you found it to be true that such words can bring calm into a volatile situation? Have you ever found yourself in a context, and I, I imagine those settings like what we see when Parliament sits in and everybody is just shouting backwards and forwards, and every now and then you hear the hear, hear, and the and Mr. Speaker, and the carry on like that. But then have you ever found yourself in such a setting? Maybe it's a work meeting where it's just the discussion has gone on, but there's always that wise person who has been holding back. And then when they speak, their words are fitly spoken. And it just brings a calm to what has been a violent and volatile situation with respect to words. I have. And those people, you hang on their words and it just brings such calming peace to a situation. That's what our words as Christians, as followers of Christ, are to be about in bringing that life into people. And we can do that through encouragement. This is the fourth way of what we want to look at. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24 here, of how our words can bring about help in people's lives. Through encouragement, Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb covered in chocolate. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. No wonder the Bible commands this encouragement, because how much do we need it? How many times have you been encouraged by the words of somebody and it has just been, that was exactly what I needed right then? And it's just this injection of life and of vibrancy into you that seems to just now course through your veins and cause you to be able to function in a way, in a capacity that you hadn't experienced before. Otherwise, the opposite of that holds true. When we're discouraged, when we're down, when words have cut us, what happens is we feel unloved, we feel useless, unneeded, devalued as human beings made in the image and likeness of God. And in our body here, in the context of this church, let's be about creating a culture of encouragement with one another, with the words that we speak. So how can we do that? We can do that by pointing out the evidence of God's grace in people's lives. You know, I'm seeing how God is working in you and moving in you and changing you and transforming you. In other words, lifting up the work of God in people's lives is a way to bring encouragement to them. Because many times, because we're living it, we can not see the changes, the transformation that God is doing in our lives. But for other people, you know, it might be that they've not seen you for a matter of time and they, wow, there's something, is God doing something in your life? It just seems like, let's cultivate that way of encouraging one another here in the context of the body. Another way we can do that is by being specific in our encouragement in the building up of the gifts, especially that God has placed upon individuals here. Even if we think that they're just small things or insignificant things or little acts, we can be encouraging in the way that God is blessing the body here of Christ in the way that people are using those giftings and those talents that God has given to them. Think of it here in the way that Jesus speaks of the end times in Matthew 25, and he is referring to the righteous who have been set aside on the day of judgment, and he says that the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And look at this, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, in as much as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Even those small little things that we might think are insignificant are worth being encouraged to grow and to cultivate. And to be an atmosphere of God's grace present in this place where people enter in and go, wow, what a blessing to be a part of this, the body of Christ here. We've looked tonight at our words, how they can harm, our words, how they can heal. Finally, for us, we see that our words reveal, I spoke earlier of identity, what they reveal is your heart. Proverbs 16, verse 23 says, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips." So the idea of this verse has it that the heart, and we know that's not the organ, but it speaks to the essence, to the core, the character of an individual, that is through which wisdom and teaching happens. And effectively what Jesus said, that out of the abundance, out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. And so the words that we say reveal what is going on internally within us. Like fruit on a tree reveals the nature of that tree. If you've, you know, ever wondered, well, what type of tree is that? You would often look around, especially if it's a fruit tree, for the type of fruit that it is and go, ah, that's an avocado, or that's a lemon tree. Words reveal the character of the heart. And my point tonight in going through all of this, when looking at the words that we speak, we've seen how words can damage, how they can harm, how words can heal, how they can uplift and encourage, is not to give you a speech or a sense of words then that are going to stir up in your soul to now, okay, I've got to generate a list of words and phrases that I can go out and speak into people's lives now, and that's what I'm going to do this week. And tick, as you come back next week, here's what I said to so-and-so, and here's what I said to such-and-such, and here's the effect, the impact that had. Because ironically, what that leads to is a religious mindset and lifestyle and way of living, doesn't it? What this scripture and the portion of scriptures we've gone through in Proverbs and the rest of scriptures and the point of tonight is this. What it reveals is, in order for our words to heal, our hearts need healing. Because if out of our heart come the words that we speak, then you're realizing, just as I've realized through this, is that looking at the words that I've said, even in just this day, let alone my lifetime, that the majority, if I were to weigh them out, would be that they have been majority used to destroy, to tear down, rather than to lift and to build up others. And it's a revelation of what is going on in my heart, of the selfishness, of the pride, of the anger, of the hostility, of the jealousy, of all the litany of sins that my heart has, through my words, exposed what my character is like. And here's the truth of the gospel. Here's the good news. Jesus heals our words because Jesus heals our hearts. Isn't that awesome? And that's the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this earth as a revelation of God and of his character and of his heart. And Jesus never spoke a word out of line. Nowhere do we read in the scriptures of Jesus saying something and then taking his disciples aside and explaining to them, sorry guys, what I said before, I was venting, I was kind of angry, I was upset, I shouldn't have said that. Nowhere do we read that. Everything that Jesus said was words fitly spoken, words at the right time, words used to perfection. He never vented. He was perfect in words and in deed as we read the scriptures. But listen to this. Jesus did not come to be your sage, your wise speaker of wise words to show you and to demonstrate the words to speak and so on. Jesus came to be, more importantly, your savior, to heal your heart. So that then through the healing of your heart and the transformation of that, your words could then be transformed and be empowered with his power, with his perfection. Jesus came more as an example of speech and how to speak. Jesus came as a rescuer from bad speech. On the cross, Jesus died for every errant word that we've uttered, every foolish word spoken, every damaging lie delivered, every insult that we have hurled at somebody, every bit of gossip that we have allowed our ears to consume and then our mouths to spread, every put down, every boast, every false word, every false promise, every curse uttered, Jesus died. Every one of our failures to speak, Jesus died for. We're forgiven. There's great power in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross to transform our hearts and our lives. And understand this, where at times our words have left us feeling forsaken, where words said about us have left us feeling rejected, where words have left us feeling isolated. Now, because of Jesus' words, it is finished. We are accepted. He was forsaken. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he took upon himself every one of those damaging words that we have uttered, that have been uttered all throughout history, all through now in the present and on into the future. Jesus died for every one of those. And the Word, John chapter 1 tells us, who became flesh, has come to heal our hearts and to heal our words. Isn't that awesome? So how does this impact us now? How is this to look in our lives today, tomorrow, moving forward? Let me finish with the words of Peter in his epistle. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 to 25, he says, having been born again, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you have surrendered your life, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, the scriptures tell that you are born again. The old has passed away, that everything has become new, not of corruptible seed, our flesh, but of incorruptible, the immortality that is given to us through Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. In other words, the vehicle, the body in which we live is going to pass away, but the true us, the Word of the Lord, it endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to put new life in our hearts and new words in our mouths. For you and I, keep listening to the gospel. Keep poring over the scriptures, and God's word will renew you all the way to heaven. Deeper and deeper his words go, transforming your heart. And his words will work in you, in me, and in us. And then your words, my words, our words will spread new life to many others too. That is the power of the gospel. Isn't that awesome news? That's why the gospel is called good news. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Help us with being wise in how we speak, in what we say, and when we say it. Lord, we need your strength. We need your help and your ability. And thank you that you bring healing to our hearts, that you transform us. And as our hearts, as our lives are being transformed more and more, made in your image, may it be reflected in the words that we speak. As it was said of the disciples, in the words that they speak, that people understood that they had been with you, Jesus, that it would be true and the same in our lives, that the words that we speak and what we utter, that they would reflect hearts that are in sync with your heart. Lord, now I thank you for each person here. I pray your blessing upon every family. Pray your direction and your wisdom and your guidance in all that we do this week. Protect us, bless us, fill our hearts with your love, with your joy, our minds with your peace. This we pray in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. God bless you. Invite you out this Wednesday for a time of prayer and studying God's word. Through the week on Friday if you're involved with the youth, and then next Sunday. Have a great week.